Turn your Bibles, if you would, this evening to the book of Jonah. I'm sure I'm not the first missionary that's preached out of the book of Jonah. I probably won't be the last. The book of Jonah. If you're having a problem, it's right after Obadiah. If you ask many people to give you a resume of the book of Jonah, they might would say, well, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah said no. He tried to flee. He ended up in the belly of a whale. He prayed and God delivered him and gave him a second chance. He did go to Nineveh. He preached the message that God told him to preach. The Ninevites repented and they were not destroyed and everybody lived happily ever after. Well, if there were only three chapters in the book of Jonah, you've got it about right. But then there's chapter number four. And this evening, we're not going to preach on Jonah and the whale. We're going to preach on Jonah and the gourd. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your many blessings. Daily, you load us with benefits. And yet we are not worthy of the least of your mercies. Most of all, we thank you for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Delivered from eternal damnation in the lake of fire that we so rightly deserve because of our sin. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Help us to see others lost without Christ. Countries around the world and right here in this harvest field. As our sister sang, Lord, give us a vision. Lest one day people are lost and their blood is on our hands. I pray, Father, that you would use your word this evening in our hearts and lives. Show us, Lord, maybe some sin that we need to deal with. Lord, help us to see something maybe we should be doing that we're not doing. I pray, Lord, that whatever it might be, that we would have a desire to draw closer to you, because that's what we need. And when we do, we promise that you will draw nigh unto us. And if perchance, Lord, there could be someone here without Christ this evening, help them to see their need of the Savior and come to him this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Reading this book, the book of Jonah, it reminds me of a verse in Isaiah chapter 55 where God says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Because from the beginning to the end, God and Jonah were never on the same page. Why not? Why was that? Well, you know, Jonah's mentioned one other place in the Old Testament. He's mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, and we're not going to turn there. But in that verse, it tells how that Jonah, during the reign of the second king Jeroboam of the northern kingdom, how that Jonah had made a prophecy that God was going to bless Israel. Of course, they were not walking with the Lord, but God gave him this prophecy. He made the prophecy. He said, I will enlarge your borders and things are going to get better. And things had been very difficult up to that time. Things were not going well for Israel. And then when Jonah made this prophecy and the prophecy came to pass, then everyone, Jonah, he's a popular guy. He was a prophet that had made a prophecy on behalf and in favor of the Israelites. It came to pass and now he is popular, and it certainly appears that he is enjoying this popularity. Well, at the same time that Israel was expanding as a result of this prophecy, to the east, so was Assyria, of which the capital was Nineveh. This was the archenemy of Israel in this day. Both countries are prospering and conflict seems inevitable. And as we know, several years after Jonah, we find that the Ninevites or the Assyrians take Israel, the northern kingdom, into captivity. Let's look at chapter 1, set the stage here. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. Two questions that come to mind as we read those verses. And number one is, what was the message We'll find that later on in the book. The second question is, why didn't Jonah obey? And I believe we'll find the answer to that question as well a little farther down. Well, in chapter 1, we have the story of him fleeing. He's in the boat. He ends up in cast overboard. He's swallowed by a whale. And you say, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. The Bible is the Word of God. And we don't question it. We believe what the Bible says. It is inspired of God. One time, a college professor found out that he was an infidel. He had a young Christian lady in his class, and he thought one day he's going to have a little bit of fun with her. And he said, I understand that you are a Christian. She said, yes, sir, I am. He said, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? And the young lady said, yes, sir, I do. She said, and when I get to heaven, I plan to ask him all about it. And the professor said, well, what if you get there and he's not there? She said, well, then, sir, you can ask him. In chapter 2, Jonah prays. God hears his prayer. And he speaks to the fish in verse 10 and vomits Jonah out upon the dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, and here's the message, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is a message that God had given him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, if God's going to destroy Nineveh, why warn them? Why tell them? Well, in that warning, there is the possibility that that warning was given to them because something might could be done to prevent God from destroying them. Notice what it says there in verse 9. The people of Nineveh said, who can tell if God will turn and repent, simply means to change his mind as because of their repentance, and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. Because he's warned us, because he's given us 40 days, maybe we can turn from our wickedness and maybe God won't destroy us. That was their reasoning. And notice what says there, in verse 5, because of that, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And because of that, in verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Is that great news? Can you imagine a missionary writing a prayer letter? I went to the capital city and I preached the gospel and everyone repented. Wow. That's a dream. Well, but what did Jonah think about it? Chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. Why did he react this way? The bottom line is he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. He didn't want to warn them. He didn't want to take a chance that they would repent and that God, because he knew he was a gracious God, would not destroy them. He wanted Nineveh destroyed. Well, see, remember he's a popular prophet in Israel. Nineveh's their enemy. If the people of Israel found out that he went and warned them, and because he warned them, they repented and God didn't destroy them, he's no longer going to be a popular prophet. That prestige that he enjoyed, that that the accolades that he would receive, they're no longer going to take place. And he didn't want that. He had known of other prophets in his day that preached against the sin of Israel, and they were persecuted and they were looked down upon. He didn't want that. Jonah knows the people turn. He's afraid that God's going to deliver the city. He's not going to destroy the city. But he doesn't know for sure. So what does he do? Well, it says there in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now, in the rest of this passage, which is our text, verses 6 through 11, Jonah's concern for a gourd is contrasted with God's concern for Nineveh. And again, they're not on the same page. This evening, as we consider these verses, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I more like Jonah? Or am I more like the Lord? Let's compare Jonah's concern for this gourd and God's concern for Nineveh. Look at verse 6. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. First thing we want to ask is, what brought joy to Jonah, and what brought joy to the Lord? What did Jonah delight in? What brought him pleasure? And what brings pleasure to the Lord? Well, Jonah here, he's rejoicing because he's got this gourd. You know, there's a thought that those 3 days in the belly of the whale, that acid from the belly might have bleached his skin. And that sun bearing down upon him would have been even worse than if he had not been through that ordeal. And so now this gourd that's giving him this shade that has grown up, this is a great blessing, and he's rejoicing because it's making him more comfortable. His own personal comfort is what brought him joy. The gourd made his life easier. Whereas God, well, he delights in the salvation of lost souls. He delights in even one person turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting the Lord as their personal Savior. Jesus Christ himself, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. This evening, what do you and I rejoice in? What brings us pleasure? What brings us delight? You know, I've often thought about the fact that as you study the different dispensations of the ages, that in every dispensation, God gave man a job to do and man failed. He failed in the Garden of Eden. He failed in keeping the law. He will fail in the millennium after 1,000 years of perfect peace and righteousness. In just a little bit of time when Satan is released, he will turn the world in rebellion against God, revealing to the depravity of the human heart. Could it be possible that to the age that we're in today, the church age, that God said at the end of the church age, I'm going to raise up a nation, and I'm going to give that nation freedoms that no people have ever known before, and I'm going to bless that nation and make it prosper in a way that no country has ever prospered before, and my children in that country are going to enjoy those freedoms and those blessings, and then I'm going to see what they do with it. What do you delight in? What do we use our time and our resources for? Our own personal comfort? Or do we lift up our eyes and see the fields that are white unto harvest? Souls that need the Savior. Number 2, verse 7. God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. It smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise and God prepared a vehement east wind, the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Having a pity party, isn't he? Here in these verses, I want to ask the question, what was Jonah's priority and what is God's priority? Well, it's very clear here that Jonah's priority was me. Me? Self. What's in it for me? What's best for me? He was angry when this gourd was taken from him. He had nothing to do with it. It came up in a night. It was gone. He had nothing to do with it. And now he is angry because it's gone. You know, my wife and I, we had three children. Our first daughter was born premature. She only lived for an hour and a half. I don't say we lost our daughter because when someone's lost, you don't know where they are. And we know where she is and we know we'll see her again. Then we had a daughter and a son. We raised them in Haiti. And when my wife and I wanted to say something they didn't understand, we'd say it in French Creole. Until one day we couldn't do that no more. They said, we know what you said. But our daughter has five children. Has three biological, and then she adopted two from the Congo. Our son has five children. So yes, my wife and I, we have 10 grandchildren. I know that's confusing because we look so young. I understand that. We were at a birthday party for number 9 a few years ago, and we had bought her a baby buggy and a little doll, and it was there with all the gifts. She opened it and played for it for just a minute, but there were a lot of other gifts to open, so she just set it aside. A cousin, just a little younger than her, 2-year-old boy, he came over and started playing with a baby buggy while she's opening the other gifts. Well, he looks over and sees him playing with her baby buggy, and she went over, and you already know where this is going, don't you? She said one of the very first words as she grabbed it from him that we all learn, and that word is mine. Mine. And then we grow up, and we learned how to not make it so obvious. And yet, how many decisions do we make every day? It's all about me. What's best for me? What's in it for me? Jonah's priority was self. God's priority, others. Others. The people of Nineveh. Wicked. Wicked. And yet he loved them. He loved them and he wanted to extend his grace to them. The word grace, it's an amazing word. It's amazing truth. How do you understand? How do you illustrate that? There's no other way than the way that God himself has done it through the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me give you an illustration. And this never happened. Make sure you understand. This never happened. But just say, for instance, in the country of Haiti, when we were living there, there were times when the country was on the brink, if not in anarchy. It seemed like no one was in control. And it's worse now than it was even then. There were times when bandits, groups from gangs would go through the night to people's homes and break in and steal and rob and violate the women. Let's just suppose that that took place. They came into our home one night. While they were there, they killed my son. As they're fleeing, I chase them and I catch one. I wrestle him to the ground and I put my arms on him and hold him, put my hands around his neck. And I strangle him till his life leaves his body. That would be vengeance. But perhaps instead I hold on to him until the authorities come. I deliver him over to the police. They take him, they judge him, they punish him according to the law. That would be justice. But if I'm holding him there on the ground and I look at him and I see he's not really much older than my own son, that has just died. I see the fear in his eyes and I realize there's nothing I can do to him that will bring my son back, so I let him go. That would be mercy. But just suppose I help him get up off the ground, I take him back in the house, And I say to him, these are the clothes that my son wore. You will now wear his clothes. This is the bed where he slept. You will now sleep in his bed. And this is the chair where he sat at the table and he would eat every day. And this is now where you will sit. Everything that was his now belongs to you. That would be grace. Who would do that? I don't think I'd do that. Folks, that's what God did. Exactly what our sin nailed Christ to the cross of Calvary. And now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that belongs to him belongs to us. That's the grace of God. And we didn't deserve it any more than that young man would have deserved for me to have done that for him. What's your priority? What is God's priority? Then notice also verses 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, besides all the adults that can, and also much cattle? The third thing we want to compare here is, what was Jonah's focus and what is God's focus? Jonah was focused on the temporal. Jonah was focused upon a gourd, just there for a little while. After a day, it was gone. The Bible says one day everything down here on this earth will melt with fervent heat. We're material creatures. We have material needs. God knows that. He's told us how that he'll take care of us if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But all these things that the Lord provides for us to be able to live, that's all they are. They're just things, and they will not last. And that's why the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. How was it possible for Peter, as they brought in those boats full of fish that were beginning to sink, how was it possible for, when Jesus said, follow me, for him to just leave all that? That was no doubt their dream, these fishermen. And here their boats are full, and they turn their back on it, and they walk away, they follow Jesus. How was that possible? Well, I believe that Peter took his eyes off of the worth of the fish, and he fixed his eyes on the worth of the Savior. Jonah was focused on the temporal. I just pulled into the parking lot this evening. There was a pastor in Haiti that was saved in our ministry, went to the Bible school, and now pastors a church. A few weeks ago, he contacted me and said, my son is missing. They don't know where he's at. Can't find him. A teenage boy. After school, for days, they searched for him. Finally, they found him. And he was with the police in another city that had found him and was taking care of him. And when they found him, they had to go to court to make sure there was nothing wrong going on. And finally, they released him back into the home. But his mind was having problems. And I helped him get money to get to a doctor. And they got some medicine, and he's doing well now. But I just got a message on WhatsApp as I pulled in here tonight. And he said, my son came to me and said, Dad, I want to ask Jesus to save me. He said, why do you want to ask Jesus? He said, because I'm a sinner. He put his faith in Christ. Amen. Our focus, God's focus is on the eternal. God sees the big picture. God sees the eternal destiny of all who die without Christ. And God cares. He cares. We'll be there that day at the great white throne as believers. The Bible says we will judge the world. Imagine standing there, seeing a parent or a child without Christ, being cast into the lake of fire. Maybe a neighbor says, you lived by me for 20 years and you knew about this and you never told me. Maybe a whole tribe of people that God had called some young person to go reach with the gospel. They said no. They're lost in their sin, but they never heard. Never heard the gospel. Never heard the... You know, the Bible tells us that God will wipe away all tears in Revelation chapter 21 after the great white throne judgment. You know, that day we're going to care. Our hearts will be broken. We will shed tears. It'll be too late. We need to care while we can make a difference. We need to be broken and burdened for lost souls while we can help them with the gospel of Christ before it's eternally too late. As I travel, multitudes just everywhere, multitudes of people. And many times my eyes will fall upon someone and I'll think to myself, will anyone ever tell him the message of salvation? Will anyone ever tell him the good news? Will he die without Christ, never hearing? I thank God every day that I was born in the United States of America in a Christian home on a little farm in West Central Indiana where I heard the truth of the gospel at an early age and I was saved. I thank God for that. But I could have been born in a Buddhist home in Myanmar, Muslim home in Ethiopia, Catholic home in the Philippines. I could have been, but I wasn't. But if I were them, would I not want someone to come and tell me? Two things that really stand out to me in this passage of Scripture. Number one, it's God's patience with Jonah. Aren't you glad we serve a patient God? None of us would be here tonight if he wasn't, would we? Patience with his servants. God is never going to give up on you. If you're his child tonight, he will never give up on you. We grieve the Spirit of God. We quench him. We resist him. But he is constantly working in our heart and our life to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He is working. We don't have to ask for him to work. He is working. We have to learn to listen and submit to his working in our heart and life. And the second thing, God asked Jonah to deny self and get out of his comfort zone. God is asking you and I today to deny self and get out of our comfort zone. To reach lost souls. Remember that there was a day when God got out of his comfort zone for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his glory, his majesty, came to this earth as a servant, a man, body of flesh and blood made of the dirt of the ground, eternal God, the creator of all, knowing hunger, thirst, fatigue, nowhere to lay his head, fulfilling the law in every point in your place and in mine, that he might be that pure, unblemished Lamb of God. Led to the slaughter, mutilated, tortured, the pain, the agony, the crown of thorns, the scourging, the shame, the humiliation. It didn't belong to him. It was yours, it was mine. Didn't belong to him. But he willingly took it. He walked up Calvary's hill and there nailed on the cross. His body broken and his blood flowing. Holy, righteous, eternal God, God who detests and abhors sin, became our vile, filthy, wretched sin. What must that have meant? For God becomes sin. What must that have meant for the Father to make his Son, who only pleased him, become our sin? And when he became our sin, he took the wrath and he took the separation. It belonged to us. He got out of his comfort zone for you and I. He didn't quit on me. He didn't quit on you. He is worthy of all that I am. He is worthy of all that I have. I am compelled every day to deny self and take up my cross and follow Him. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. All of self and none of thee. All of self and none of thee. When I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet He found me. I beheld Him bleeding on the cursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self, some of thee. Some of self and some of thee. Some of self and some of thee. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, His tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self, more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self. All of thee. None of self and all of thee. None of self. All of thee. Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Your heart is broken for lost souls. Break our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to see the mission field. Jerusalem here, the uttermost parts of the earth. Deal with hearts tonight. Someone here that's lost, Lord Jesus, has died for them. You went to the cross. They can come and receive His free gift of salvation. Have Your way, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor?
Let's all stand, our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to let the piano player play. Holy Spirit certainly is working amongst us. The Word of God has been preached. Let's listen to what the Lord says to each of us tonight.